began many years ago, over 200 years ago, has suffered a lot of problem in the last few years. Some of that problem has been obviously emanating from within, for leadership, bad decisions, and in the midst of it all, there's been a lot of cover-up. And yet, isn't it amazing that in time and space, God sometimes brings out those cover-up items and they get exposed. We're shocked by what we hear and see and read about going on in our government. But it's really nothing new. It's an old scandal. It's been around for years. And the master of cover-up is the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin our reading verse 1. Did this kind of working in reverse, where there's been a lot of cover-up of that which is bad and evil. The devil is in the midst of trying to cover up that which is good. Beginning of verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry. Remember, he had established the fact in chapter 3, it was a ministry that had to do with a new covenant. And he made that rather clear that the law, when it was given, the Ten Commandment law, it was so glorious that Moses, in the presence of Jehovah, receiving that law on Mount Sinai, came down from that mountain, and having that reflected glory on him, came down in the presence of the Israelites who cried out, Moses, cover your face, we can't stand it. Now remember, that was the glory of an inanimate law that condemns every human on earth. Just not one human is not condemned with that law. So we find in chapter 3, it's called a ministration or service of death. The law was designed to show us that we have an incurable disease apart from surgery. It was never given as a ladder to climb to heaven. Matter of fact, the law could never get life. All it could do is pronounce death, because all of us are violators of it. And you'll notice that it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, and certainly it was, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, this glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit rather glorious? In chapter 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And what is it? It's a ministry of the Spirit, in contrast to the ministry of that particular written law in graven stone. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Notice now carefully, but by manifestation of the truth, oh, that the truth would come out. God wants the truth to come out, doesn't he? And he wants you and I to proclaim it. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the mind of them that they thought, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you notice that in verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world, but it is not the word cosmos or created universe, world, but the word ionos for age. Satan is not the God of this world. Said that here before? And I must repeat it again. Our Lord is the God of this world. Listen to a verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world made it another end. God has never relinquished his world to the devil yet. You may think that. Your preacher thinks that. But God hasn't done it. This is saying Satan is the God of this age. What kind of age is it? It's a rebellious age. And our country is showing tremendous symptoms of that. Matter of fact, we have reached the point in our little over 200 years history that we're ruling God out of our country. There was a time when God was rather prominent in the minds of even the framers of the Constitution. Instead of Ben Franklin, which I've never chosen to believe was saved, but it said of him that when they had reached an impasse in breaking the Constitution, it seems as though they're not going to make any progress, he said, "Let's pray." And after that time of prayer, they were able to rise above the hurdle and go on framing what I believe was the world's greatest document for human government. That's opinion. Satan is in the business of covering up the truth. Millions are believing tonight that their hope of heaven rests in doing enough works that are good to outweigh the works that are bad. And hopefully relying upon a God who is very empathetic and sympathetic with poor sinners, that he will allow the good that outweigh the bad to be sufficient, or even if it's almost like a draw, that he'll cast a ballot in favor of that person, and that will be the weighting factor of letting the good become higher than the bad and they get into the glory. I used to ask years ago, this would be back in the late 50s, middle to late 50s, and even early 60s, I'd ask a congregation, how many of us know what the gospel is? And Hansen goes, okay, sir, you please tell me, what do you see the gospel is in? Well, the book of John. No, that's not the gospel. How about you, sir? Well, it's the Bible. No, the Bible, not the gospel. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all people that forget God. Does that sound like a well message or good news? No, it doesn't. I wouldn't want to be on the other end of that. I do not want to be facing hell. I do not want to go to hell. Thank God I'm not going to hell. I have received the good news. What is the good news? The apostle was willing to give it to us as the Spirit of God breathed upon him when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The devil does not want people to know the truth. Now, the word gospel in our English Bible translates a word that literally means well message. If you go to a funeral service and someone is eulogized, what does that mean to you? Well, logos means word, and you, epsilon-u, or we call it E-U, means well. So their words were spoken very well of that person. Is that not our word eulogized? Obviously it is. The word rendered gospel, the word in the original language that gospel comes from, is the word that means message, and then prefixed by that little EU meaning well. So well message, or we call it good news. If you were on death row in Huntsville, Texas, where we have our state penitentiary, and in that section of our penitentiary that they keep or incarcerate those who are designed to go into the death penalty, and there you're to be executed the next morning. At 3 a.m, you're to go into the chamber where they give the inoculation. They used to put them in the electric chair. That's sort of been outlawed. And so now they put in a lethal injection, and when the injection goes in into the system, within seconds, they're supposed to be dead. And you're waiting for the 3 a.m. time to come. It's 11:30 at night, and someone comes to the bars of that part of your incarceration and screams out, "Stop the execution!" Execution. The governor has pardoned all on death row. Now tell me, is that good news or bad news to you? I'm not talking about society. Forget society momentarily. Think about yourself. To you, would that be good or bad? Gene Smiley from City. But
So I'm over on the other side of this question. I want to say, hey, that's good news to me. That's real good news to me. I don't want to die. I've never been anxious to die. I've been near death several times, but I'm glad God spared me. I don't want to die. I'm waiting for the Lord's return. I hope I never die. I hope He comes before that takes place. But if I was there, I can assure you, if I heard that kind of message, to me it would be good news. You know that the universal indictment is made. It was the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit of God gave it to him in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that one thing from the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That is a universal indictment. We all are sinners. I think it doesn't have to be proven, but we can surely take holy writ. God says in Leviticus, or rather Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And you'll find that in the Garden of Eden, man is already corrupting all of humanity, because we went over that today from the epistle entitled Hebrews, that when Adam and Eve sinned, we sinned in them. And that's why from Adam to Moses, though there's no law at that time, and therefore when there's no law, it cannot be inscribed to their account that they're guilty of a non-existent law, yet sin was around, not being imputed to their account, and people were still dying. And the question is raised, well, why did they die from Adam to Moses if during that time God doesn't charge it against their account of violating a non-existent law? And we saw from Scripture why people died from Adam to Moses, because every one of us sinned in Adam. That's why he can say in Leviticus that Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Abraham was already dead and buried before Levi was ever born. You check it out for yourself, and you'll find that when Abraham goes out there and gives to Melchizedek the 10% of all that he's taken in the war, we find that God says Levi also did the same thing. And so if Levi could pay tithes in Abraham, because he's in the loins of his father, you and I sinned in Adam, and we're all guilty. And the universality of our gift is stated, guilt is stated throughout the Scripture. Nothing, I think, ever really changed that in a sober thinking mind. I did meet some people that staggered my thinking a little bit. Long out of New York years ago, a wealthy businessman friend of mine introduced me to an attorney friend of his that he wanted me to talk to, and the meeting was arranged, and the attorney had agreed for me to come to his office and be along with him and talk with him about the gospel. And when I walked into the attorney's office and began talking with him about the Lord, I discovered I had a hurdle I wasn't getting over. As a matter of fact, I finally put the question to him point blank. Sir, do you believe there's such a thing as sin? He said, I don't believe there's such a thing as sin. Ever hear that one? I mean, that's just about lifted my toupee about 2 inches off my head. I can hardly believe that. Anyway, he made it abundantly clear. That's where he stood. I said, sir, are you married? He said, yes, I am. Where's your wife? Why didn't you go home? And I drafted a scenario. I drafted a scene using his wife as the example. And you know what? He changed his mind. He's about to decide there is sin in the world. Because you see, before that, there were a bunch of little kids down there. This was down here in Brooklyn, and that's where the sidewalk jungle is. And we were up several floors up, and I'm looking down, seeing quite a number of kids from his office playing down the concrete down there. And I said to him, sir, suppose that a man walked up with an automatic weapon and just mowed down those little kids, would that be sin? He said, just spend the hang with him. I mean, practice. That was my breath. And that's when I drafted that illustration about his wife. Now, I'm not going to all the gory details, but let me tell you, I painted it on strong. And you know what? He changed his mind. You know why? It hit home. Killing those kids really didn't hit his home. But doing what I described may could have happened to his wife, he's decided there could be sin.
met another one one time down in the state of Missouri, and it happened to be Missouri. That's the show me thing. A dear lady in her 60s, we were out knocking on the door. We were having schoolhouse meetings in the gospel for 2 weeks there in Brooklyn, Missouri, and we were purpose to go to every home in the town. And we got this particular home that day, and a friend wanted me to go to that particular one because he wanted me to talk to her. He said, I want you to talk to that lady. I met her. She's a very cordial woman, invited me in, said I'd have a nice visit with her, even established a common friendship with another person I knew in Wyoming that we both knew. After a while, I put the question to her because I thought, once more, I'm getting nowhere. And she said to me, Brother Don, I don't think I've ever committed a sin in my entire life. You asked this too much for a Texan. You folks in Michigan might survive that real well. You're tough or freak up here, but it got to knock my cross out from under me. I could hardly believe somebody would say that. And I think she was being sincere. She was sincerely wrong. Dear friends, the gospel is for sinners. It's that wonderful message, that glorious news, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's the verse of the text right there. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in that verse, we see that God sent His Son into the world to be obeyed first. He didn't send him full grown. He could have, I'm sure. God is all powerful. But He allowed him to be born of a virgin Jew in obscurity and even in poverty. And that's brought out by the offering that Mary had to bring when he was 40 days old in the temple. We don't see anything of the Lord Jesus beyond the time when he was down in Egypt with Joseph, because Joseph was warned that he should take the babe down there. He followed a murderous intent of Pharaoh. And from that point on, we see nothing of the Lord Jesus, or hear nothing of the Lord Jesus, until he's 12 years of age. At that time, we notice that he's come with his parents, and he's there in the temple, and he's teaching the doctors of the law, and they're staggered. Their minds are just absolutely bamboozled that here's a 12-year-old, and he's teaching them out of the law. They didn't know who he was. And our southern Negroes used to have a Negro spiritual, and when they would sing that, at the end of each line, they would say, Day, D-A-Y, which means C-H-E-Y. They didn't know who he was. Let me tell you, the theology was right. You know that? 1 Corinthians, if you will, or 2nd, 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, but we speak the wisdom of God in the street, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know who he was. He was God Almighty in human form, and they didn't know it. Now, beloved, it's not because they couldn't know it. Suppose, and this is only an illustration, suppose I have here a cutout switch. We have the two hot lights feeding in here. Let's say you have 240 volts feeding this circuit. Is it 240 or 120? Okay. That'd be 240. We call it 220, but really you take a COM on it and it's 240 volts. They used to work the power line company. So we come in the meter loop, we've got 240 volts, and I pull that cutout switch, and I break the circuit and let the fold there's no windows. And let's hold there's another wall on the outside of this wall. Okay, it's going to get dark, isn't it? Huh? Who brought all the darkness? You look at ideas. I pulled it down. Let me remind you, no one comes into this world without light. You're thinking that light. They give you a verse. Thank you for asking. In the beginning was the Word,
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. And Him was light, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness cannot overcome it. The man sent from God in the name of John. The same came for witness to bear witness to that light. He was not that light, but He came to bear witness to the light. And that was the true light, that light. E-E-E-R-Y. Every person who comes into the world. Now, I brother believe God or believe some of these sentiments of people. What do you think I'm going to believe? I tell you I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe God, aren't you? Amen. Or obey. It's one of the two. Listen to Paul in Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. That which can be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are vaguely seen, clearly seen, being understood to the things of the day, even in eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they do God, they glorify not as God, but they came late in their imagination, and their foolish heart was enlightened. No, darkness. You know when darkness comes? When you turn down light. Dear friend tonight, be assured that God has given you life. And if darkness has come, it's because you've been in coalition with someone that we just read about. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, not by whom, in whom, the God of this age has blinded the mind of them that believe not. The reason that you're in spiritual darkness, if you are, is because you won't believe what God says. That's the indictment. Did you know, brother friend, no one goes to hell for sinning? The word treatment is in an erroneous doctrine. No one goes to hell for sinning. And if anyone does, everybody's room is full. You're going, I'm going, we're all going. Why do people go to hell? Not for sinning. God says it. If you will, read it with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in chapter 4. One more chapter. Be easy to turn to. Verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now I think that obviously refers to the believers. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That goes beyond the believers. Reconciling the world unto Himself. Because that for my concern, this whole sin and sin question has been settled. The world is reconciled to me. And I'm free to forgive everyone. I'm free to do it. He wants. And the devil is representative. That's what it says. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the mind of them that believe not. It's a big cover up. The devil doesn't want you to see. God says you're already reconciled to Him. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write to Timothy in that letter when he was freed from his incarceration, perhaps some bail bond or whatever the procedure they had. And a lot of our jurisprudence came out of Rome, so a lot of our court system had a kinship with ancient Rome courts. And for some reason, he turned to this holy book doesn't tell us why, but we know he was not a prisoner when he wrote 1 Timothy. And so when he writes that message, you remember, in chapter 2, he makes it clear. He said there is one God and one mediator between God and men, Himself, Christ Jesus. Now notice there. Who gave Himself a ransom for all, verse 6. For enemy, for all. Here you are. bound by your own sin. Isn't that what the prophet writer said? He shall be holy with the cords of his sin. So our sin bound us up. Here we are, sold off in sin slavery. We can't get loose. We can't free ourselves. We can never save ourselves. Salvation is the Lord. Jonah got that message real clear. Way down deep in the world, there, down deep in the ocean. Your wind cried out, salvation is the Lord. So here we are, bound up in the cords of our sins. We cannot free ourselves. No way. Somebody else has to rescue us. However, we have to be willing for that person to rescue us. And the devil comes along and covers it up and doesn't want you to know. You better try to untie yourself. Harry Houdini really battled the minds of a lot of people in his day. Matter of fact, he did things that people today still are not doing. He would have them to chain him and then put locks on the chain and throw him in the river. And he'd come up out of the river. He'd have them to chain him in a box and throw him in the river. He'd come out of the box and then come out of the river. And when he died, or just prior to his death, he told his wife, I'll be back in so many days. And she set out there, Gypsy says, at the cemetery, waiting for Harry to come back and complete the he come back here. God says, it is appointed unto men once to die to that distant judgment. Harry's face in judgment. Yes, the devil likes to cover the things, but he doesn't want you to know the truth. All happy answers. Here you are, bound in the court of your sin. And someone is demanding an answer, and Jesus said, I pay it all. When the woman is thrown, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall appear to me. Jesus paid it all. There's not a thing you have to do. Aren't you glad? You can never lay up enough. I mean, what kind of money could you pay heaven? All of us put together couldn't release one sin. And the truth is, we don't need to. Even we have the money to do it. You know why? Jesus is going to take it all. God's satisfied. I say, I can't help if you're happy. Forgive me for the sin. But if it's real in my heart, then he has paid it all. I have to pay a thing. But I've never known enough to be enough. I'm the kind that would be the super worrier, you know, or if my fingers went down to the bone. Then I'd pick it up. I'm going to pay for more. Or maybe I'm all interest. I'm going to pay for more. And I've never had an insurance. I've never had any peace. But tonight, thank God, I have peace that God gives every believer. Therefore, having been justified out of faith, we are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three dimensions.